I'm going to do something novel and wear glasses today so that I can actually read my words. Excellent.
You look way more upset
than your hand. Yeah. Sadly, I'll be opening my mouth and removing all doubt. Good morning. I can't see you guys. My name's Pete Townsend, and if you are visiting today, welcome. It's just a bit too high. I am not a pastor here, but I am training at Kerry Baptist College to become one. So I've got the opportunity to practice speaking in front of you all. So Brian mentioned these lights, how you have to do a bit of a dance while singing. You may see me doing a bit of a dance looking at the screen up there as well. So let's see how we go. Today, my message is on the announcement. A couple of Sundays ago, Brian kicked off Advent with his first message, the need and the promise. Today, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. If you're wanting to look at it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1027 in the bottom right-hand corner. But I have it written up on the screen for you, if you can see it. So, verse 8. Now there were shepherds in that region, living in the fields and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. That helps. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, a Saviour has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." As I said a couple of weeks ago, Brian pointed out in his sermon on the promise and the need, the confusion. He started his sermon with talking about the confusion when you walk into a room halfway through a movie, not understanding the plot and having so many questions of why this or that is happening. When Brian shared this, I thought of Star Wars. How the first Star Wars film in 1977 was amazing on its own. I was only 2 when it came out, so I didn't go to the movie theatre to see it. However, I do remember the first time I ever watched it. I was 7 years old. The opening scene, deep in space, and then words coming across the screen, "A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away." This was a movie that started in the middle of the story. If you were an avid fan of Star Wars, you loved it when the sequels came out. And so many questions and conversations were understood and answered. So too, the announcement of the birth of Christ. This was a story that leads up to this moment. Sorry, there was a story that leads up to this moment. Brian, in his message, took us back to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. And it says, "The world was corrupt, full of evil, and God was sorry that he made us." Ouch. Thankfully, there was Noah. God made a promise, and this gave mankind hope. However, even though we are hardwired for hope, we look for hope in all the wrong places. Interestingly, that first Star Wars movie became known as Episode 4, A New Hope. The Christmas story, the birth of Christ, is our hope. Let's go back and take a look why this announcement that the angel made to the shepherds, proclaiming the good news of great joy for all people, was needed. Turn with me to the beginning of the story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. No, I'm sorry, I've gone a bit too far back. Let's skip ahead. Verse 31, I just want to point this out. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. I think very good is a mild understatement. I would suggest awesome or glorious. Those words don't even come close to describing what God had made. But it's clear that we humans haven't messed things up yet. So let's skip ahead a little further. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Here's our first opportunity to mess things up. The fall of mankind. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God really said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of the fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. The serpent convinced Adam and Eve our eyes would be opened. We would be like God, knowing good from evil. Sadly, that didn't go well for them. This is our first example of humans, mankind, all of us, taking matters into our own hands, to be like gods. When I was a teenager, I remember thinking, I can't believe Eve fell for that. If I were there, I would never have eaten of that fruit. I wouldn't be deceived. Yeah, I really did think that. I can see now that mindset was not helpful. I was putting myself on a pedestal. I was saying, I am better than Adam and Eve, and I don't need Jesus to save me. And I was doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. I was pointing the finger and blaming someone else for the choices I made. So yeah, that serpent is still out there today trying to deceive each and every one of us. Another example can be found in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let's make a name for ourselves. We'll be like the gods." So we just keep repeating the same mistakes. What have we learned from the beginning of the story? Brian shared in his message that we humans are hardwired to love and to hope. And I would add, we're hardwired to glorify. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." We were created to glorify God. But in that moment, taking the fruit in the Garden of Eden, being deceived by the serpent, we shifted our glory to God. We shifted our glory to God to glorifying ourselves. We were enticed by the idea of being like gods. In that moment, we were naked, exposed, we lost sight of God's love and his glory, and we were focused on ourselves. Our nakedness, shame, and fear. So we hid from God, and we continue to do so. If you look around at our society today, do we glorify God? What do we glorify? So, the All Blacks, when they're playing well, definitely New Zealanders glorify that. The Warriors this past year, and I chucked in there Peter Burling since he's from Tauranga, and so the America's Cup team. Trying to think about who we glorify, what we glorify, I thought the simple answer for New Zealanders is our sports teams, our top athletes. The world tends to glorify billionaires like Elon Musk, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, just to name a couple. When they say something, the world tends to listen as if they're wiser than the rest of us. I don't know if you've noticed this in yourself, but you are glory focused. You are glory attentive. You are glory seeking. You're a bit glory obsessed. Everything you do in your life, everything you say, every choice you make, every reaction in relationships is done in pursuit of some kind of glory. Going back to Brian's message a couple of weeks ago, he mentioned that he's joined a five-a-side football team. I too have joined that same team. I was going to put a photo of it up there, but I decided against it. Thank you. Every week, I am seeking glory in this team. Every attempt to score a goal, to be the hero, to rip success from the jaws of defeat. When that elusive goal eventually happens for me, you will hear all about it. I will be putting my hand up for that celebration box. On a more serious note, how hard is it to not seek self-glory? I read a few years ago a Rick Joyner book, Epic Battles in the Last Day. It really challenged me. I really didn't like what he had to say. He said, I had my own self-seeking agenda in ministry. He said, I'm seeking riches in heaven for the works I do on earth. That really challenged and impacted me. How do I surrender that as I step into full-time ministry? So it is clear that we don't always live for the glory of God. There are other glories that can compete in our heart for this one glory. You were probably sitting in traffic on Cameron Road at some point this past week, enjoying all the road cones. I don't think you thought first of the glory of God in that situation. I don't think that this traffic is a reminder that the Lord is in control. Praise his name, I am not. I don't think that's what you thought. You may have been thinking something about the Tauranga Council. But very often, we forget God's glory. And we live for other glories. In fact, you could argue that every sin has at its root an exchange of God's glory for some glory in creation. Materialism replaces the glory of God with the possession of physical things. Pride chooses to live more for self-glory than the glory of God. We're all glory confused. We're all in some way glory thieves. And if you reflect on your world this week, you probably won't be able to say in every way possible, I lived with the glory of God in view. You probably couldn't say that. There are times when other shadow glories, become more precious to you, and you convince yourself that you can't live without them. And your life is more dictated by the worship of what was created than the worship of the Creator. And listen, that never leads to a heart that's at rest. It never leads to inner peace. That will never lead to satisfaction because the shadow glories can't fulfill your heart. They weren't designed to do that. You can't turn the created world into your own personal Messiah. It will never work. We have a glory problem, people. All of us are still in the midst of a glory war. We all have moments of glory confusion. We all have times where we want the creation more than we want the Creator. Glory to God in the highest. Imagine what the world would be like if every person lived that way. Imagine what it would be like to live in a world where every heart of every human being was ruled by the glory of God. You see, we're not talking here first about the spiritual thing or about a religious thing. This is the way God designed all human beings to live. All human beings were called, were chosen, were created to live for the glory of God. That's humanness. That was the creation plan. And then in a moment of self-glory and rebellion, that was shattered. And all of us live in the middle of a glory war and glory confusion as a result. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. We were created for peace with God, to wander around the garden with him in the cool of the evening. No fear, no shame, and no self-centeredness. We were created so that the most important thing in our lives would be to have a full relationship with God. This peace with God would allow us to have an inner peace. Not because we're strong, not because we're wise, not even because we know what's going to happen next. But we have that peace because we have a relationship with the one who rules it all. The one who guides us by his hand. This is our inner peace. Nothing better demonstrates the loss of this peace than Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Where God walks in the garden in the cool of the evening and Adam and Eve hide from God. They're hiding in guilt and fear because they have been disobedient and that peace with God has been shattered. That shattered peace with God affects our peace with others. My mind immediately thinks of the conflict between Israel and Palestine. The mere mention of this conflict may stir emotions within you. I find it really interesting that we may well be praying for God's peace on earth, and yet how you interpret the conflict going on in Israel and Gaza, you may find yourself in a heated argument with the person in the pew next to you. Yes, that's a bit heavy, but it is the truth. Is there anyone here that can honestly say they have had a conflict-free 2023? What about in the past month? In the past week? In the last 24 hours? No. Conflict, irritation, impatience, and anger are never far from the door, are they? I don't mean to look at my wife when I said that. It seems we have a peace problem too. Brokenness with God leads to brokenness within, which leads to brokenness in the community. This in turn points to a broken world. The angels sung, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." This verse really points to the mission of the Messiah. Oh, that's interesting. We have a glory problem, and we have a peace problem, which all stem from way back at the beginning of the story. Jesus did not come on a political mission to create an earthly kingdom, nor did he come to educate us on the correct or to correct our worldview. He didn't come to make us feel better. It wasn't even a religious mission to tell us how to be more godly. No, his mission was way more radical than all that. No matter how hard I try, I continue to have a glory problem and I have a peace problem. I don't want to continue in this way, but as soon as I try to fix it myself, I'm stepping out of step with God. I'm doing things in my own strength. I'm trying to be my own God, falling for that old temptation again. Lord, I do not want to have this glory and peace problem, but I can't get away from it. Gay mentioned King David this morning, how God chose him because of his heart. Psalm 51, written by David, I encourage you to read the whole chapter when you go home today, but I'll read from verse 10, which I think is incredible. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And so he was chosen because of his pure heart for God, and yet he saw his weaknesses in himself and was praying for a clean heart. "And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." This is what I need. This is what we all need. A renewed heart. This is why Jesus came and was born in a manger to address this very issue. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." We can't do this ourselves. This is the announcement. Christ our Saviour is born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. It is only through Christ that we can have a renewed heart. It is only by his grace that my heart can be captivated by the glory of God. That is the mission of Jesus. Only then will I be brought by grace into peace with God. Jesus came to a broken world. Yes, the world is still broken. Many people still do not want to hear this message. Many people still want to chase glory of self. Consequently, they will not find peace with God. Jesus' mission is not yet complete. You see, the only hope for peace is grace. The vehicle of grace is a death. That stolen glory and that shattered peace left us all guilty. Because rather than living for God, we have sought to be God. Rather than honoring the Creator, we have worshipped the creation. And the sentence of that guilt is death. You do not understand that baby in the manger unless you know that that baby came to be the Lamb. Here is the plan. He would come, and from day one, all of his thoughts and all of his desires, all his actions, reactions, and responses would be fully and completely and perfectly lived to the glory of God. He, on our behalf, would live for our glory. He would live that life that we could not live. And on the cross, he would bear our penalty. And he would face the rejection of the Father so that we could know his acceptance and peace with him. Upward peace that would create inward peace that would give us the ability to have outward peace. That was the plan. But more on that next week from Brian. While I have been talking this morning, maybe God has been speaking to you. Maybe he has brought to your mind a friend or family member over the last couple of weeks that you have a glory problem with. We don't always get glory right. Recognize that you have a peace problem. We don't always care about peace with God. We don't always have peace within. And we don't always have peace with one another. So the work of that grace is needed now more than ever. The angels announced your hope. The angels announced your redemption. The angels announced to you grace. Grace of a life lived. Grace of a death offered. So that you may live for his glory. And you may experience in all the ways possible his peace. Glory to God in the highest. And peace to those on whom his favor rests. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your redemption plan of sending Jesus to be born in the manger to rescue us from ourselves. I just pray that everyone here seeks you, and as King David put it in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast us away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore in us the joy of your salvation, and sustain us with a willing spirit. Amen.